I've been sharing a lot of different insights with you regarding the message that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. That's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Greek word for power that is used in this verse is a word which means miraculous power. Now you think about that for a moment because of something I'm going to say a little later. God has given you power, Timothy, miraculous power, or an inherent power, which is power residing in a thing by virtue of its very nature. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Well, we've been given this power too. And so I'll make this statement, then I'll come back around to it regarding Timothy in a moment. Since we have this miraculous power, this inherent power, and everybody that receives the Holy Ghost receives that power, then don't you think we ought to be using it? A whole lot more than it's being used. Amen? Now today I intend to wrap up my discussion of the word power by addressing a matter that is of great concern. It's a great concern to me. It's been of great concern to anybody, frankly, that's ministered through the gifts of the Spirit or that still is doing that. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read verses 8 through 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I was doing some research in preparation for this message, and I ran across an article that was written by a fellow that is a part of a group that I frankly had always held in pretty high esteem. But the essence of his article was this. He thought he had worked things out in such a way by following the chronological order of the writings of the Apostle Paul that he could say that all these gifts have ceased. Now, here's what I found rather humorous. He said, God doesn't do these things anymore through people, but God still heals. Well, I'd like to talk to the guy because I've got a simple question I'd like to ask. Well, if God's bypassing all the people, why don't he just go ahead and heal everybody? And why did he go so much trouble to make it possible to work through us if he never intended to use us? Hello? I think those are very sensible questions. Well, I'm going to tell you, these gifts have not ceased. They have not ceased. My focus today is on the gifts of healing mentioned in verse 9. And the working of miracles mentioned in verse 10. Every one of these gifts is available to every born-again, Spirit-filled believer. Every born-again, Spirit-filled believer ought to have every one of these gifts. But not very many people are bold to say that. So I guess I'll have to say it again. I said every born-again, Spirit-filled believer ought to have every one of these nine gifts. Can have, should have, ought to have. They're available. And yet, as you know, most Christians have never known the joy of seeing God heal a sick person when they laid their hands on them. The only thing that's better than that is to tell somebody about Jesus and lead them in the sinner's prayer and get them saved. Other than that, I'm telling you, to see God work miracles, to do signs, wonders, heal people, it's the most joyful thing that I can possibly imagine. Especially to see God do that through you just simply putting your hands on somebody. And He does all the rest of it. It's a wonderful thing. And most Christians have never participated in the working of miracles. Well, I'm not meaning to be negative or to be sad or anything of that sort. I'm just setting it up to say this. What's out ahead of us is really going to be fun. Yeah, a few of you got that. I'm going to include the rest of you. I said, what's out ahead of us is really going to be fun. Because there is this prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Quite a few of them, but this one has not. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Yeah, just stop right there for a moment. That tells me that as we move closer and closer to the end of the age, more and more and more believers are going to be laying hands on the sick. The gifts of healing are going to be flowing. The working of miracles is going to become something that is happening all of the time. And it's going to happen through people just like you. Yeah. Lord, the reason I love talking about it. Now, in light of what Paul wrote to Timothy about God giving him power, with that definition of power, I have to conclude these powerful gifts of the Spirit were something Timothy should have been using as a pastor. Perhaps he was or had been. I don't know. We don't have that kind of detail about him. But for some reason, the Spirit of God told Paul to write to Timothy and say, stir up the gift that is in you. Don't be timid about it. God has not given you a timid spirit, but power. Now, you don't have to be real keen on interpretation of Scripture to understand the rest of that is God gave you that power. Now do something with it in your church, Pastor. Do something with that power in your church, Pastor. Amen. At this point in time, Paul was a prisoner. Timothy was a pastor. But the need for healing and miracles was as great as it had ever been. Because there are more people living on earth right now than at any time in history, I would say the need for these gifts is the greatest it has ever been. And we're going to see more and more and more of the manifestation of these gifts as we approach the end of the age. I absolutely, absolutely believe the prophecy from Joel is upon us. Now, have you noticed? God just loves to show Himself strong when the devil has made a horrible mess of things. History verifies that over and over and over and over and over and over again. When things get really rotten, God shows up. Oh, I don't mean that He's not here all the time. I don't mean that He's not always doing things. I don't mean that His power, His presence, His glory, all of these, I don't mean that they're not always available. They are. But you look at the moments in history when God just sovereignly stepped in and just blew the devil's efforts all to pieces. And over, it's at those dark times in history when God does that. And I don't think things have ever been this dark as they are right now in America. I really don't. It just seems like, whether this is correct way to say it or not, I'm going to say it like iniquity. Just seems like the further humanity moves away from God, the more determined God is to save humanity. Isn't that amazing? See, I'm just barely old enough, you know that's a setup, to remember the Jesus movement. Well, I am old enough, I was right in the middle of it. Now, we had gone through, you know, my years growing up from the time I was born until, you know, I'm in my early 20s, and church had just been church and just really ho-hum, to tell you the truth. We could tell you exactly what was going to happen when we went to church. And this was not a high church either. You know what that means? High church? You don't know what that means? Okay. Episcopalian. Presbyterian. Okay. Lutheran. Certain Methodist groups. High church. I don't know why they call it high church. Nobody ever told me. They just said that's what they called them. But you could go to one of those churches and you knew exactly. I mean, you had it memorized. You knew exactly, this is what we're going to do, then we're going to do this, then we're going to do this, then we're going to do this. Isn't that right? Well, I was an Assembly of God church. Guess what was happening in that Assemblies of God church? We could go and we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. Yeah. I mean, we had even memorized the page numbers of the song. Isn't that right, Kim? Yeah. Well, today we're going to sing, you know, page number 357 and 248 and page 91. That's really sad. But we're just plugging along, and all of a sudden the Beatles show up. Not at church, come on, no. That would have been fun. Yeah, that would have shook things up, really. No, they showed up in the United States. And boy, the drugs rolled in with them. And before you know it, all kinds of heathenistic, you know, religious junk and all. You remember all of that. Oh, she doesn't. She's too young. But a lot of you do. You remember that. And Vietnam is just raging, and people are being drafted, and people are dying, and it's horrible. And right in the middle of it, Jesus shows up. And they name that movement right, the Jesus Movement. And Jesus made the cover of Time magazine. Wow. Right in the middle of the mess. So I look at this mess now, and I'm expecting just any moment. What's it going to be? I don't know. But if you want to know what's happening, just watch, because I'll be right in the middle of it. I'm determined to be. I heard Lester Summerall say several years ago, never ask God to bless what you're doing. He said it just like that and just paused. Never ask God to bless what you're doing. And I'm sitting there probably on the front row listening to him, and he paused. He looked around. He said, always find out what God is blessing and get in on that. Instead of asking him to bless what you're doing, find out what he's doing. And the way you find out what he's doing is you find out what he's already blessing. And then that's where you want to be. We can talk about all the horrible stuff all we want to, and we know it's true, but the most powerful thing we can do is pray and expect a divine, sovereign breakthrough from heaven. A lot of times what happens, and I don't want to spend too much time on this part of the message, I really want to get to the part that really is, I must deliver to you. But a lot of times what happens is there are people that they get the credit for the move of God. Have you noticed that? Well, that move of God started with this man. Well, that move of God started with this woman. Well, that one started with this guy. Well, that one started over here. It was in this place. It was this person. Not really. Not really. God starts every one of them. That guy that you know his name just happened to catch on quicker than anybody else. But it was still all God. Oh, you mean you believe in the sovereignty of God? Absolutely, I do. I just don't believe it like some folks do. Amen. But I'm expecting God to do some awesome things between now and the time I go to heaven. How long is that going to be, Pastor? I don't know. Kathy Mink said it'd be when I'm 120. That's what she decided. I wish she was here so I could look at her and tell her that. But she'd just laugh. Well, the span of a man's years is 120. So she's got scripture to go on, right? Do I want to live to be 120? I don't know. I'm not 119 yet. That's the way I look at it. But as long as I'm here, I am expecting God to move greater in this earth than He ever has so far. And I'm expecting more people to be healed and to see more miracles in the next 20, 30 years than I have seen in my entire lifetime. And what I'm setting up is the opportunity to talk about a very, very serious matter. There have been many people who have received their healing and then lost it. And there have been people who have received miracles and they were okay for a while, but then something worse happened to them and some of them have died. I not only want to understand why this happens, I want to know what can be done to keep it from happening. And I want to know what to tell people in the future so it will not happen to them. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus handle these things? I think often of what has happened to some, but thank God not all, of the people who have been healed at Sunday sessions. Somebody told them they could come here and they could get healed. So they came, we ministered to them in some way, and they got healed. There have been miracles happen in this church, in this building, right here, right in front of where I'm standing. There have been several of them. What I just talked about has happened many times. So is the next part. After they got healed, we never saw them again. We never heard from them again. That has happened. Over and over and over. And we never heard anything about them until they had lost their healing. Or sadly, some of them had died. Then they didn't contact us, somebody else did. Just got to clear that up, you understand. But at the moment, I'm really talking about people who made no changes in their spiritual life. At least that is true from what we've been told by people who knew some of the folks that I'm talking about. They went on living just like they had always lived. They kept believing what they had always believed. They stayed in the middle of the same doubt and unbelief they had lived in for years. They went right back to the same dead church where the pastor did not believe in healing, in miracles. There was no effort made to grow spiritually, and they never showed any real gratitude toward God. Now that's strong language, but I know whereof I speak. They were happy to be well, but did they glorify God in it? Did they ever tell anybody that God had healed them? Now, you may know some of this, maybe you don't. I'm pastor, so a lot of things make it to me that don't necessarily come to your ears. But I was told about one person who came here. They had gone through a series of treatments that were very severe. Don and I laid hands on this particular person and God healed that person. The individual went back to the doctor and the doctor said, I cannot find any evidence you ever had so and so. And that person's response was, I guess the treatment worked after all. When they had told her, the treatments are not working. Now that's pretty shocking, but that happened. Now, on the other hand, there are people who did not go the way of those I just described. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Amen? What about those people? They appeared, from what we could tell, to do everything right. But yet some of them, the sickness, the disease came back on them. For all we could tell, they had it the way it ought to be. But they went through some terrible things. Now, because I am so determined to get results, did you hear what I said? I am determined to get results. A long time ago, I decided the Bible is true. I'm not a person you mess with in regards to trying to show me something that's not true, whatever. No, no, no. The Bible is true. That is God's Word. I know there's some issues here and there, little things, you know, in translation that be clear if it was this way or that way. I understand all that. But I'm telling you, the message that is in that book, that is the absolute truth, and you cannot beat it out of me. So that means we ought to be getting better results. You cannot find me a story in the Bible where there was somebody that Jesus healed and they lost their healing. It's not in there. It's not in there. We ought to be getting better results. Now, please, please, please. This is not going to be a study of some person's life. Hello? Don't go there in your mind. This is a study of the biblical principles that are involved with every healing and every miracle. I want to know my part, not just as it relates to God healing me, but how I can help people not follow the path I have seen others go down that led to something awful. So there are two things that I have found which I believe are a part of the power to heal, and we're going to spend the rest of this time talking about those. Now, brace yourself and then listen very, very intently and very carefully. On one occasion, Jesus was accused of casting out devils by using the devil's power. And Jesus made it clear if the devil did that, he would be working against himself. And in my words, he would self-destruct. And I'm reading out of Luke chapter 11 now, starting at verse 24. Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And the Passion Translation adds, but empty. Clean, decorated, and empty. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Oh, but Pastor, that's all about demon possession. I know it is. That's the reason I said pay real close attention. Follow me step by step through this. This evil spirit considers that person they were living in to be their house. Now, I added the words, but empty, from the Passion Translation, because the fact nothing of spiritual value was put in the house when the unclean spirit left is what makes it possible for him to move back in. And that should have just flipped a switch for some of you. I'm going to make it clear, but let me repeat that. The fact that nothing of spiritual value was put in the house when the unclean spirit left is what makes it possible for him to move back in. Now repeat this out loud, please. Pastor is not. Pastor is not saying people who are sick are demon possessed. Just want that to be real clear. I'm not saying that. I'm simply examining a spiritual principle that Jesus taught. And I'm about to show you why I connect this to healing. Let's take it one step at a time. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, from the New King James. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, skip to verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. If you've ever questioned or wondered if Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit, there is your answer right there. There it is. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice the connection between healing and oppression. Now, there's a great deal of confusion, a whole lot of wrong information and wrong thinking about the subject of oppression. This is something that is greatly misunderstood. I am not saying sick people need a demon cast out of them. I want that to be clear. I'm not saying that. Listen, the Greek word for oppressed or oppression means the devil is using his power and his dominion against that person. A demon's not in them. That oppression is evidence of the devil's power. That's what it is. And the power to heal, and that's mentioned in this same verse, the power to heal, which I've been teaching on, this power can overcome this physical attack of the devil. Say this out loud. The power to heal is more powerful than the power of the devil's oppression. Now, I'll just be real blunt and bold about it. We got a whole lot of people running around this country oppressed by the devil. Yes, we do. A lot of them are going to churches. And they're oppressed by the devil. What he's saying, Pastor, is demon possession next? No. Whoever came out with that notion that this is some kind of stair-step thing, I don't know if you ever heard any of that nonsense or not, so I'm a little bit loath to repeat it. But I'll just say this much. There are people that actually teach it starts with depression. And if you don't get dealt with that depression, then it'll become oppression. And they just walk you right on into being a demon-possessed person. Why would you teach something like that when there's nothing in the Bible to back that up? But somebody picked up all these words and boy, they made themselves a seminar. Tapes and books and CDs and videos and all. That's horrible. But the word for the devil using his power against a person in a physical way is oppression. And the manifestation of that, what you can see then, is those symptoms of that disease or that sickness. That's what you actually see. But when this power to heal comes in contact with that oppression, the oppression has to go. It has to go. It has to go. I said it has to go. But here's the problem. We have stopped there when there's a lot more that needs to be said and that needs to be done. This is the whole point of several stories in the Gospels. I'm not going to go over all of them today, but I am going to show you some of them. Let's start with the sick man at the pool of Bethsaida. As you know, the story goes, an angel would come down and once a year, and he would trouble the waters. This is one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible to me. This angel comes down, stirs up the water, and the first person to jump in, that's the one that gets healed. Everybody else got to wait another year. Wow. Now, Jesus went to that pool one day. And John chapter 5, verses 8 through 15 tells us this. Jesus encounters this man, and he said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk." Then they asked him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed, oh, don't you love this word, wist. Not. In other words, he didn't know who it was. Now think about that. Jesus heals a man. He picks up his bed and he walks away and he doesn't even know who healed him. That's what happened. But now catch this. Why didn't he know who it was that healed him? For Jesus had conveyed himself away. A spiritual conveyor belt that Jesus knew how to ride. He just disappears. There's a multitude there in that place, and so Jesus just slips away quietly. And this guy doesn't even know who healed him. But this is the important part. I love this part. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus went looking for this guy and he found him in the temple. Why? Because Jesus wanted to say to him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Wow. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Jesus did not help this guy get in the pool. That's what most pastors would have done. Come on, stay sharp. You missed something in this message, I'll tell you. You know they would have. Well, it might work. I don't know. I never laid hands on a sick person, so I don't know about that. I know they teach that or at that Sunday sessions place, but I don't know, they're kind of weird. So I help you get in the pool. You know I'm telling you the truth. But did you also notice there's nothing said about an evil spirit? There's not, is there? But Jesus uses the same sort of language. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. What does that tell you? That tells you that the behavior of a person, the actions of a person, the lifestyle of a person, what a person is all about after they get healed is extremely important. And Jesus knew that, and He's telling us this. Now, this is what Jesus did do. He often did this. Jesus told this guy to do something he could not do on his own. I've done that so many times I've lost count. I did it today. I asked some of these people that were up here, could you do this before? When you did that before, did it hurt? What are you doing when you do that, Pastor? I'm just doing what Jesus did. I do that a lot. Why do you do that? Because that's what Jesus did. That's why. One key to keeping your healing is doing something you could not do before immediately when you get healed. Because when you do that, you start to think differently. And that thinking becomes, if I could do that once, then I can do that again. So do it again, and then 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 do it again. I learned that when I was 19 years old. That part of it. I've told the story. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. But I'd fallen into a machine, almost tore my left arm off, and we got down to the point where I'm dealing with my thumb, which they tell me I'll never move. And I'm sitting in a chair in the den of my parents' home, talking to my thumb, reading the Bible to my thumb. Read the Bible to your body. 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 Quote the Bible to your body. Don't just tell your body what the doctor said. Tell your body what God said. And I kept telling my thumb, you're healed. Thumb, you're healed. And if you're healed, that means you can move. So move. And one day it moved. Do you think I quit saying that then? No. I said, do it again. Move again. Move again. Move again. Move again. Until the day, a few days later, that I walked in the doctor's office. And he told me that he was going to do this crazy surgery on my thumb so that it would just be fixed. All the joints would be locked. I'd never be able to move it. Finally, when he stopped to catch his breath, he said, by the way, how are you? And I put my thumb right in front of his face. And I said, doctor, I am doing just fine. And the guy almost fainted when he fell across the wall in the room that I was in. And so I like to just do that now and again. Don't just receive your healing and right there on the spot feel fine and think, okay, I got it, I'm all right, and then walk out and do nothing with it. Whatever you couldn't do, do it again. And keep doing it. Keep doing it. As I said, this man did not know who healed him, but he knew he was healed. When you start acting and talking like you are healed, it will change the way you think. When Jesus found this man in the temple, he said to him, "Sin no more. Change the way you have been living." That's what I was talking about a few minutes ago. I haven't been preaching for days, have I? Some of you think I have. Wow, I thought I was going to finish this sermon today, but we'll see. Y'all okay? Why did Jesus tell him to change the way he was living? Why? Lest a worse thing come unto thee. Those are very similar words to what Luke chapter 11 says when he spoke about an unclean spirit leaving a person. Jesus warned this man about what could happen to him if he did not change the way he had been living. Something worse than what he had just been healed of could come on him. Do not draw the conclusion this means every sick person has a demon or might get a demon. Wrong conclusion. Pick up on the spiritual principle Jesus was teaching us. The devil not only works to destroy those who have unclean spirits if they do not fill their house with spiritual things, he will do a similar thing to a person who has been healed, who does not cause their faith to grow, or who does not give God the glory, and later they will be fighting not just one disease, but two or three, and even more. Here's the problem as I see it. Most people seem to have no understanding of what I have just taught you. They really don't. And yet, at the same time, we have left it up to the person we laid hands on to figure out the rest of this for themselves. Isn't that true? And Jesus, when he had the opportunity, he did not do that. Now, we're going to look at what Jesus said to some of the people that he healed. It's not all exactly the same words, but I do believe that I see a pattern. And it was all for the same purpose. There are quite a few examples where Jesus healed people, where we've got some detail. There's a lot of people that he healed, and we have no detail whatsoever. Because he would be in a place, and he healed them all. Well, that means he didn't talk to all of them. So we don't have that detail. But we got places where we do, and we ought to look at it. And the first one is a man with leprosy. Mark chapter 1, verse 44. And Jesus said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." This man was given an assignment. He had things to do which was a part of the law of Moses. Three things were required. Show yourself to the priest, take an offering with you, and let this be a testimony. Now, we don't have the priestly requirement. When you get healed, you don't have to go show yourself to the priest. But it does seem fitting that a person who has been healed would become generous toward God. Thank you for those amens. It really does. I'm talking about tithes and offerings. I don't say much about tithes and offerings. And so maybe you don't know what I really think or how I really feel about tithes and offerings. But I frankly don't understand people that don't tithe. I think that's one of the most dangerous things you can do. I really, really do. It's very dangerous, folks. And offerings or in addition to tithes. I'm not nearly as forceful about this as some of my friends have been in the past. But I'm telling you, tithing is still appropriate. Amen. And not tithing is still robbing God. How can you say that? Because the Bible is still true. It's no more complicated than that. And how in the world a person, especially one who's been desperately ill, how in the world that person could receive their healing and not have so much gratitude that it wouldn't affect their pocketbook is beyond my ability to comprehend. And why giving testimony to what God has done is not, sometimes not so spontaneous. That is just beyond my comprehension. It really is. Let's go to the second story. The Roman centurion servant, Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The words that stand out here are these, go thy way, and as thou hast believed. Say this out loud. Leaving meant he was believing. Did you catch that? He came to Jesus saying, I want you to heal my servant. And Jesus says, go your way as thou hast believed. Well, if he believed, then he would leave. You see where I got that? So his leaving, going his way, was a demonstration of his believing. I've laid my hands on a lot of people, and they obviously were not believing anything. And I could tell by the look of surprise on their face when God healed them. I've seen that several times, folks. But what I've never understood is why one healing does not seem to lead to a stronger faith to be healed the next time. I said that really fast. But I think you got it. Believing the second time should be easier than the first time. Well, what makes the difference? It's the spiritual food that person has been taking in or has not been taking in the interim between the first healing and the need for the second one. Let's go to the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now here's what's interesting. There's been a whole lot said about this story. Jesus made a point to not let this woman leave without talking to her. Jesus caused this conversation. He knew it was important for this woman to not just keep this healing to herself. And yet out of fear, she probably would have. Notice that's mentioned. The fear and the trembling are there, and they are there in the midst of the knowing. There was fear and trembling, knowing what had been done to her. Jesus reinforced the knowing so the devil would not have the opportunity to reinforce the fear and the trembling. When she came forward, she fell down before him. That is worship. And she did not hide what had been wrong with her. She told him all the truth. That's what it says. There is nothing wrong with saying what was as long as you go on and say what is. I did have this disease, but now I am healed. The two blind men. This is the fourth one. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Jesus asked them, Do you believe I can do this? They said yes. But Jesus did not leave this to their confessions alone. He touched their eyes. He used their faith to heal them. And then Jesus said, Don't tell anybody. So they told everybody. Wow. Now, were they wrong to go tell everybody? Well, go by what happened. There was no consequence to them that we know of. But I do believe it made it a little more challenging for Jesus to finish what he came to earth to do. And I really have a hard time with understanding why every healed person doesn't want everybody to know what Jesus has done for them. So I don't think Jesus got mad at these guys. He just figured out how to deal with it. Now, blind Bartimaeus. I'm reading from Luke. It's Mark that identifies this man by his name. Verse 40 says, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, Jesus asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. When you approach God for your healing, tell him exactly what you want him to do. Don't hold back. Don't be timid. Tell him what you want. I can probably guess the song that's going through your mind. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Some of you never heard that song. Please don't play that song. But you won't forget what I said, will you? Don't hold back. Don't be timid. Folks, this is how you keep your healing. This is how you keep your sight. These guys followed Jesus. Are you hearing that theme running through this? These people are being provoked, prodded, and some of them on their own are deciding to do the right thing after they receive their healing. They followed Jesus. They glorified God. They worshiped, they praised God, and the crowd joined in. That's what's supposed to happen. One more, the nobleman's son at Capernaum. John 4, verses 50 through 53. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. I don't think this will embarrass him. I know Rex pretty well. But the moment I spoke those words to you today, at that same moment, God began to act. That's the way that works, folks. There's no delay. I said, there's no delay. There's no let. No. We've told stories about, well, I'm waiting on the manifestation. Well, how long have you been waiting on the manifestation? 28 years. Well, when do you think it's going to come? Did you catch that? That it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed. It wasn't Jesus that, just that Jesus said, "Your son's alive," but himself believed. We already know that he believed when Jesus spoke it. And then his whole house comes out. They believe. This man believed the word and he went his way. A lot of people do not really believe until after they receive. That's backwards, folks. That means it's not their faith if they get healed. They got their healing based on what somebody else believed. Somebody else's faith. No wonder they couldn't keep it. This guy even checked to see what hour did my son start to get better. Why was he checking? What was the guy doing? He was erasing every possibility of doubt. And that is a good thing to do. There is a level of being absolutely convinced in this story that I believe a lot of people have missed. Never, ever, ever leave room for any doubt. Now, I use those six stories to make one very important point. Most of the time, there is nothing we can see that proves to us or to anybody else that a person got healed. But rather than wait for some other person or some other thing, a doctor, a test, an x-ray, to validate our healing, like a third-party verification, you verify it yourself. Let your own words and actions declare you were healed. I'll put it this way. This is the completion of the power to heal. I've been talking about the other half of it. I had already talked a few weeks ago about the power of the Lord is present to heal. The power of the Lord is present to heal. And the power of the Lord can be present to heal, and lots of people get healed. But then it shouldn't just end there. They ought to keep that healing. It ought to stay. We shouldn't leave no place in our house for the enemy to come back. Fill your life so full of God, there is no room for anything the devil would bring. So whether you go one way with it, as I did first, or as I've done in the last part of the message, that's the essence of it. Don't leave any room. Don't leave any room. Amen. Okay, I want you to remember this. You get healed, don't go out and buy the devil a Sleep Number bed and put it in the bedroom in your house for him. Hello? I want this to stick. Don't go buy him some new furniture for his room in your house. I want you to remember this. I want it to stick with you. We're not picking on anybody here. But there have been plenty of people that you know and that I know that absolutely God healed them. But the rest of their life didn't show it. And things even got worse. Well, we can't go around examining everybody's life. We don't want to do that. We have no business doing that. We have no right to do that. But each one of us can examine ourselves. We can say, hey, in my house, you're not welcome. You're not coming back. We're not having this. We're not going down this road again. You're not bringing anything with you. That's the essence of this message. That's the rest of the power to heal. You deliver the power, then it becomes up to that person what they do with it. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, thank you. We're always open in our hearts to receive more understanding for you to teach us. We really, really want to live a life that demonstrates the will of God, a life that shows Jesus is alive and well, that He's healing sick people today, that He's doing miracles today. May our lives reflect your goodness, your love, your joy, your peace, and your power. That's what we want, Father. That's what we're after. We thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Amen.